Well, it's not too often that we take a text from one or two Chronicles, but I want to take my text this evening from 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and the 32nd verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. It's surprising how much one might find in these books of Chronicles. There's a great deal that can be overlooked because we feel that it's just full of a list of names, etc. Verse 32, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. That is the text for tonight. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were reminded of the need to discern the truth and, in consequence, to be discriminating. You may not remember the text, but it is as follows. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And so there is this need to be very cautious with regards to what we listen to. And we need to be able to make a distinction between what is true and what is false. So last time we were touching upon the subject that I want to continue tonight. It had to do with the discernment of the truth. Tonight I want to consider discerning the times that we are actually living in or living through. And there certainly is a relationship between these two matters, that of discerning the truth, and also being able to discern the times. And so that is the reason for the text here of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding, who knew the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. And so both the truth and the times are required because of what was referred to 2 weeks ago, when reference was made to a growing global threat to the foundations and freedoms we have until now enjoyed. There is a spiritual state system, what we might call a theocracy, that is marshaling its resources to oppose Jesus Christ, whom it denies, denying that he, Jesus, has come in the flesh, denying, therefore, his incarnation, denying his virgin birth, denying his deity, denying his death upon the cross, denying his resurrection. And that particular movement, which is vast and spreading, is the movement of Islam. Now, before we turn to the resurgence of this global religion, we ought to give some thought to the noble 200 who were of the tribe of Issachar. I suppose one of the things we might say is, well, they were rather few. There were 200 of them, but 200, let's not discredit that or dismiss that out of hand. There were 200 chiefs, men who were leaders, and clearly they came together and they had an understanding of the times. They were nobles, they were somewhat famous, they were referred to as indeed chiefs. And one of the things about them, among other things, is that they had foresight. They were able to make some judgment with respect to the future. And they saw which way the wind was blowing. And as a result, they were able to caution. They were able to bring a warning to the people. And they knew at such a time what was required of them and required of those over whom they had some particular rule. And foresight is what we need to meet the challenges of Islam, because certainly there will be challenges. And so there are a few things to be said about knowing the times. There is the need for, to begin with, this foresight. I read Ezekiel 33 because it makes reference to the watchman on the walls, he in his watchtower, and he who is looking across the landscape, maybe to note, as it were, some sort of sign that there is an army on the march, the swirling of the dust, the clouds that are being raised by the cavalry, the gradual nearness of enemies to Israel and to Jerusalem. And so the watchman has got to be particularly alert. He has to have his eyes open. He can't fall asleep at his post at all. And so we must look ahead like watchmen on the walls. And to have foresight is to be far-seeing. In June 214, just 4 years ago, Abu Fadi, a 65-year-old Mosul native in Iraq, received a phone call, and the call said, "Abu, ISIS is coming. Today is the day." Abu's mother and sister, both Christians, lived in Mosul, and they would clearly be in great danger. ISIS in particular hated Christians especially. Now, both of these women, his mother and his sister, were disabled, and they were in wheelchairs. But there was a watchman who clearly informed the son, the brother, of the imminent arrival, the soon coming of ISIS, and of the threat that it posed to the welfare and the well-being of a mother and sister. It is with great difficulty that they eventually escaped. But nonetheless, because of the warning that was issued, it was very timely. They received the necessary help and assistance, and they were rescued, even, if you like, it was just in the nick of time. But somebody had the foresight, somebody had the information, and was able to issue a warning like a watchman. There is trouble. It's there on the horizon. In fact, it's even closer than that. You need to act now and do something quickly. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, God speaks to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me." The role and the responsibility of a watchman is to hear the word of God, and by that very word to examine and even to test not only the truth but the times through which we are living. In the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, in the 6th verse, "If the watchman sees the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." The watchman did not blow the trumpet. He did not sound the alarm. He was asleep at his post. And consequently, there was big trouble, great danger, and it ended in the destruction of Jerusalem and the slaying or the kidnapping of a great number of people. The role and the responsibility that we have as believers, those who hold office in the church, is, among other things, to warn. Not only are we called upon to encourage, to edify, to build up, and to say those things which will lift our spirits, but there is a duty and a task that we have also to warn. We may prefer not to do that because it is somewhat solemn and sobering, and has that serious aspect to it, but it is a necessary task and duty. In our day, we are virtually being discouraged from issuing any kind of warning because everybody is nice, everybody is to be loved, we are to pass no kind of judgment whatsoever, and yet the watchman on the wall, he passes a judgment that ahead of us is an enemy, a very formidable enemy, and therefore I am issuing a warning, that you need to take steps to prepare, to equip yourselves and your children, that you may be able to meet the challenges that certainly are coming your way. Well, how can any prepare if there is no warning given? Because we don't discern the times. And if we don't discern the times, then maybe a warning will not be issued. We have become lazy. We have become complacent. We have become lukewarm and indifferent. And as a result, we neither discern the truth accurately, neither do we discern the times. Many of the social critics of our day, who are often secular authors and writers, have a discernment of the times which, sadly, the Christian doesn't. It's almost as if the words of Jesus echoes in one's mind. When you give consideration to that, when he said that the children of this generation are wiser, they're wiser than the children of God. The children of darkness, in some respects, can be wiser than the children of light. And there are those social critics who we need to give some consideration to listen to what they are saying, because they have a discernment about the times that they are living. It's almost as if they've got the finger upon the pulse of the body politic, and they can tell what is happening within the realm of politics, in the realm of economics, in the international sphere itself. And if you listen to what they have to say, then there is a sense, as it were, of disquiet and of unsettledness and restlessness among these people who do not profess to be Christians. Some of them are atheists, but they are troubled and they're disturbed. And sometimes you will get a comment or a remark by atheists who are themselves concerned that there is an erosion of the Judeo-Christian foundations, even though they themselves do not subscribe to the Judeo-Christian perspective and view of life. And if these people are troubled, and if these people are disturbed, and they're not burying their head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich, then ought not we as Christians to be a little more exposed to what is taking place by delving not only into our Bibles, but maybe reading some of these social critics? And many of them are writing today with considerable concern. Jesus, when he was addressing the Pharisees in Matthew 16, and from verse 2 to verse 3, said, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." You cannot discern the signs of the times. And that was a criticism that Jesus leveled against the Pharisees. Would he have to level it against us? I hope not. I think not. But we need to be cautious, lest we prefer, as it were, not to listen, not to give heed, not to pay attention. We just simply, as it were, want to immerse ourselves in that which is not too disturbing and too troubling to our spirit and to our general way of life. In Isaiah 56, verse 10, we read this: "His watchmen are blind." This is a criticism of Israel with respect to the watchmen. "His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." Now, what use is a dumb dog in the house? You go and buy a dog, you expect that it's not just going to be sitting on your lap, as it were, and you can pat it, and you can feed it, and you can take it walkies. You buy a dog, you want it to bark and to bite. A couple of things. Because it's going to be there as a guard dog to some extent, and it's going to be protecting you. If a farmer gets a dog, he's going to get a working dog. The farmer's not interested in having dogs as a pet, but he's wanting a dog who's going to be able to guard the sheep and to bark when it's necessary to bark and to, as it were, alarm and to issue a warning. When Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "I write not these things to shame you, But my beloved sons, I warn you. I warn you. And Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. When animals instinctively sense danger, they prepare for the change that is about to take place. Somehow they know when there's going to be an earthquake, when there's going to be a volcano eruption, and they therefore take precautions accordingly. We need to be warned. Now, we can tell which way the wind is blowing when we consider the following. Between 52 and 53 countries are dominated by the Muslim religion. Between 52 and 53. Muslims are crowding Western European countries, and they are beginning to dominate religion and politics. The birth rate among non-Muslims has plummeted. But the birth rate in many Muslim countries is 2 to 3 times that of the United States and other countries. By the year 2020, 2 years away, it is estimated that Muslims will make up 30% of Western Europe's population. The largest number of children aborted have been in non-Muslim countries. From 1920 to 2006, approximately 1 billion babies have been murdered. Can you imagine that? 1 billion. And in those lands which we belong to, some of us here, Western countries, whether it is from Europe, England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, the United States, and of course in Australia, New Zealand as well. These lands of Western civilization, so-called, and Western culture, and with its Judeo-Christian foundations and so on. Those years from 1926 to 2006, or 1920 to 2006, approximately 1 billion babies have been aborted. And as they have been aborted, so the Muslims themselves have increased their numbers. Some of them having between 5 to 10 children in their families. They are multiplying and they're being fruitful. And they come into these countries and gradually they will begin to take over. I think there are 1 or 2 countries in Europe now, they will never be able to replace their population because they have lived the high life. And they have chosen their careers over children. They have got their priorities completely and utterly and totally wrong. Some of us have got to ask God to forgive us that we have thought similarly as this materialistic secular society in which we live. There are 25 million Muslims in Russia. Sharia law is allowed in the Netherlands, parts of England and Canada. Hartford Seminary in Connecticut was founded in 1834 by Calvinists. In the early decades of the 20th century, it was a leading institution in the evangelization of Muslims. In 1973, Hartford Seminary created the Duncan Black McDonald Center for the Study of Islam and Christian-Muslim Relations in 1998. Sorry, let me read that again. It was a leading institution in the evangelization of Muslims. In 1973, Hartford created the Duncan Black McDonald Center for the Study of Islam and Christian-Muslim Relations. In 1998, it hired Ingrid Mattison, or Mattson, a Canadian-born convert to Islam, to direct the chaplaincy program. Muslims would be trained here for chaplaincy roles in the American military. Today, Muslims make up 35% of the student body of Hartford Seminary. Now, Here was an institution that was established by Calvinists for the evangelization of Muslims, going back to 1834. Today, in that seminary, Muslims make up 35% of the student body. Brussels is one-third Muslim. An estimated 20% of inner London's population is Muslim. What do you foresee with respect to the future? How do you conceive the future to be in Western Europe, in the British Isles? And if we ourselves adopt certain policies which see, as it were, a flow of immigrants, many of whom will come and establish themselves with their various stories, no doubt, but then begin to establish themselves, many with other objectives, other goals in mind. Because you see, Islam is a global religion, and it intends to establish itself throughout the world, totally and entirely. The other thing that is necessary is not only that we have foresight, but what is also necessary is that we have faith. Faith in a God who doesn't help me to escape, but in one who enables me to endure the trials of this day and the trials that may come in the foreseen future. We need to be instructed in the faith. We need to have faith established in our hearts. And we need also to teach our children and our grandchildren to have faith in the living and the true God. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Habakkuk is heard to say, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. This is what God will do. The future seems bleak in many respects, and that which we have enjoyed may well be taken away from us as we see the shadow of Islam cross the earth and begin to make an effect and an impact upon our own lives. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does not give me immunity from the wrath of my enemies, but it does indeed insulate me from the wrath of my God. And though I suffer at their hands, I will be snatched from the hands. I will not be snatched from the hands of my heavenly Father. An Egyptian Islamic woman by the name of Hoda, H-O-D-A, became a Christian. When she became a Christian, she was locked by her mother in her bedroom. So here was a young lady of a Muslim family, and she became a Christian. What are the freedoms and the liberties that we ourselves have? We have liberty and freedom to make certain choices, to transfer from one thing to another. Will you have that choice in Islam? She herself became a Christian, and in consequence, her mother locked her in her bedroom, not for a day, not for a week, but for 2 years. She was not allowed to talk or eat with her brothers and sisters because of her infidel status. But her faith in Christ sustained her, and she listened to the radio and wrote down the Bible verses on scraps of paper, and she hid them in her clothes and put them under a pillow when she wasn't memorizing them. Her husband, Nasser, says, in Egypt, our theology is the theology of pain. We don't know the theology of prosperity, but we know Jesus. We know Jesus. I was looking at certain prosperity preachers' assets the other day. Their fleet of planes. One of them, who is fairly well known, whose name has been around in WA, in one of the churches here, not only have one plane, paid $20 million for this private jet, the fastest, as it were. Now, I don't know why a preacher needs the fastest jet, but he paid $20 million for it. I don't know that he personally did. He probably found the church that he pastors did. And what they discovered was he not only had one plane, he had half a dozen planes. Not only that, but he also has quite a few nice cars, not Toyota or Ford or Holden and so on. But I mean, you're talking big time now. We're talking about Mercedes-Benz and Rolls-Royce and Bentleys and the like and things of that nature. Some of these tele-preachers earn big bucks as people donate and donate, and as they sell their books and their CDs and things of that nature and so on. And they're worth, some of them, the one who is worth the most is worth $150 million US. The others, well, they're not so rich. It's somewhere around about 20, 25 million, so that's really small time peanuts. But there you are, they have this. That's the theology of prosperity. Here is this Egyptian whose wife suffered in many particular ways, and they together suffer for their faith in Christ. He says, our theology is the theology of pain. But it is faith that sustains in the midst of these trials. And faith in God will prepare us to meet the challenges of changing times as Islam seeks to make itself known. And what we need above everything else is to know Jesus. The other thing is we need not only faith, but we need fearlessness. This does not mean to be without fear altogether, but it does mean to be so imbued with the fear of God that we are fearless before what others will come to fear. We're not without fear. But what it does mean is this, that we fear God and therefore do not fear what others fear, namely the march of Islam. So you and I are not to fear Islam. We are to fear God. Islam's weapon is fear. In May 2002, a 40-year-old Muslim cleric, Jafar Umar Thalib, issued a call over Indonesian radio saying, get out your weapons, fight against Christians in Indonesia to the last drop of blood. Thousands heeded his call with ferocious single-mindedness, and by some it is estimated that 10,000 were murdered, and thousands more left homeless. So you see what Islam does. It terrorizes, and terror is being spread. It petrifies and paralyzes people and nations, and the only way to counteract it is through the fear of God. Jesus said, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear, fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him, fear God. Isaiah says in the 8th chapter, say not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear you what they fear, nor be afraid. Set apart the Lord God himself in your hearts, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. In order to face the coming of Islam and its impact upon society, we need to have a godly faith to know Jesus. And we need to have our hearts filled with the fear of the living God. In addition to that, we need fortitude. If we have right understanding of the times, well, what should we do? Fortitude is required when it is even hard to forgive. I need to endure, even when it is difficult to manage and to handle what it is I'm going through. One pastor in Ambon, Indonesia, said, the hardest passage for me to exercise in all scripture is when our Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. For him, that's the hardest passage in the scripture. The radical fundamentalists torched his church. They torched my church. They burned my home. They killed my children and did not know what they were doing. I find this difficult, this word, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. These extremists, these fundamentalists, these Muslims, they torched my church, they burned my home, they killed my children, and did not know what they were doing. Please tell Christians in free societies not to say, it will never happen here. It will never happen in Australia. Tell the people of the world, tell those of Western nations, that they should never have it in mind to say, it will never happen in England. England, the land of the Reformation. Germany, the land of the Reformation. In these countries which has known Christianity for 1,000 years or more, it'll never happen there. Tell them that. But what has happened here? If we sleep, if we let sleeping dogs lie, if we will not heed the cry of the watchman, then we ourselves may well face what this pastor faced in Ambon. What are we to do? We are to prepare ourselves. And brothers and sisters, do you take seriously these matters? Some of you, I think, receive Voice of the Martyrs. I think some of you will pick up the Middle East Reformed Fellowship newsletter periodically. I think you will have Barnabas Fund and all that they tell you there about what is happening in different parts of the world. Prepare. There is a book which is available, Standing Strong Through the Storm. If you ever see it, get hold of it. Standing Strong Through the Storm. A series of studies. You go through chapter by chapter so that you yourself may be equipped and ready for these times. I'm saying these things not because there's nothing else to talk about, or because I happen to be of this disposition that it's only when bleak things are on the horizon that I somehow feel my spirits are moved and affected to speak on these subjects. Not at all. I speak on these subjects because I happen to be a watchman, and I want to warn you, and I don't want to be indifferent or complacent. This is the 21st century, and whatever steps and strides we have taken scientifically, technologically, and medically, the hearts of men are the same. They hate God. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they hate him, they hate us in particular. And we need to prepare ourselves, and we need to prepare our children likewise. We must prepare. It means we also must persevere. We must persevere in our faith now. If we find difficulty in standing true for Jesus Christ here in Australia in the 21st century, and we feel that times are hard and life is difficult, people don't take me seriously, and I'm feeling alone, etc., and we feel as if we're having a hard time, brothers and sisters, you don't know what a hard time is. You haven't begun to experience the hard times. The storm itself is just the whisper of what is to come. It hasn't yet blown with a full gale. And that's why, therefore, we need here and now to prepare. How do I deal with stress now? How do I deal with those who ridicule my faith now? How do I deal with maybe some degree of opposition now? Do I shut my mouth and say nothing? I prefer to say nothing. But maybe I should speak out now and tell others about Jesus Christ. But maybe I can't stand, as it were, their insults and their ridicule. I prefer to leave it alone and walk away and, as it were, enjoy maybe more peace. Brothers and sisters, the day is coming when that may not be permitted to us. Do you believe in Jesus or don't you? Now, there are men and women and boys and girls in some parts of the world, and they're asked the simple question with a knife that is held above their heads. Do you believe in Jesus or not? Will you deny Jesus or not? It can't happen here. In England, they used to burn people at the stake. They imprisoned them in the Tower of London. It has happened in that land. Can it not be repeated? Of course it can be repeated. We are to prepare, we are to persevere, and we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. And we are to pray. Pray for the persecuted believers in Muslim lands. Those who are believing are being persecuted. They try, as it were, to walk with caution, to be careful. But it's hard to conceal the faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to pray for them. Some of them are unable to get a higher education because they are Christians. Some of them lose their businesses and their means of being able to provide for their families because they are Christians. Some are isolated and ostracized because they are Christians. Some have their churches burnt down. Some of them are murdered in the very act of worship itself. Some of them have written on their door just the simple letter N. And ISIS have done that. They just put N. There's a book out which is called I Am N. It stands for Nazarenes. They are followers of the Nazarene. And it's there painted on their doors. It's there painted on their walls if you are a Christian. This is the home of a follower of the Nazarene. And people know then that these people are Christians. We are to pray for the persecuted believers in Muslim lands. And we are to pray for Muslims themselves, that God would have mercy upon them. That God will favor them and bring them to a saving knowledge of himself. And I think that if he were to do that, you would find that from among those who are Muslim, you will have those who will be strong and faithful members of the Church of Jesus Christ, who will be bold and who will be courageous in defending the faith. And we are to pray for wisdom and opportunities that we may have to witness to Muslims in this land, in our neighborhood. In Thorley, where I live, there are quite a number of Muslims. It's where Greg lives also. There are a number of Muslims. Gary lives there, Suzanne. There's a college there. And you'll see them there in the center, Thornley Shopping Center. And there are many of them. They're across the road. And opportunities are given sometimes to render help and assistance, which has been an opportunity that I've had on two or three occasions. And we can do that. And we bear witness to them, not simply by words, but by deeds. We can bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, those will stand best who kneel most. And if therefore the storm rages, what we need to learn is how it is we can stand. And we will best stand if we kneel most and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. The sons of Issachar knew the times. They discerned the times. They knew what to do. May we ourselves give consideration to the times we're living in and living through, that we ourselves may know now what to do. For his name's sake, amen.